take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll invite you to stand with me if you're able. Do pick up a prayer list. There's several people that are new on the list. I think most people heard that that Mrs. Ray fell and broke her foot. And then there's Brother T.J. Kane's grandmother has COVID and pneumonia. Pray for her. And then there's we've got to pray for Diane and Clyde Bruner. Seems to be hopefully doing better. Also, the Googles are doing better. But just please remember each of these prayer requests in prayer. Take the prayer list, read it, and anyhow, there are some new ones. Well, in the message of the previous message last week, we saw that Paul is trying to get across to the church at Corinth that there's many people in the church that think their gift is more important than anybody else. And especially there's this rivalry in the church at Corinth between tongues and the preaching or the prophecy. Now, we understand today, I don't want to go back and re-preach it, but tongues are no longer for today because we have the Word of God completed. Tongues were used, the Bible says unknown language. It meant that if you do not understand what that language is, that's an unknown tongue. But any tongues that are spoken about in Acts chapter 2 or Corinthians, they were known languages. And it was for the ability that the Word of God might be authenticated and that people would be able to hear the Word of God in their own language. And the major place where that took place was on the day of Pentecost, when people came from all of the known world and they were able to hear in their own language the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And so now Paul is going to deal with this morning in the order of the service, the things that should be done in church and things that should not be done in church. Now, don't get mad at me. God sets the restrictions. God sets the order. God says what we should do and what we should not do. There's going to be two verses that are going to pop out that I'm going to bring to your attention when I get through reading the text. And I'll just tell you what they are so that when we read verse 26 and verse number 40, you will see the key to how a church service should be conducted. Now, this is a corporate church service today. And I want to tell you something. If anything has taught us through COVID, the Bible still teaches us to assemble together. And we saw what COVID did. And I'm telling you, when you come back after what we went through, we understand the importance of corporate worship. Coming together in a service such as this. So let's go ahead and begin reading. Now remember, this church has got a lot of problems. We've been dealing with all kinds of problems in the church at Corinth. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, I want you to understand this. So we're in a corporate church service there in Corinth. We're going to go back to Corinth. And all of a sudden, five or six people get up and begin to speak in tongues, languages. And there's an unbeliever there. There's an unlearned person there. There is a person that normally does not come to church. Paul said, they're going to think this place is crazy. That'd be true. And if I was to start preaching and somebody else got up and started speaking and somebody else got to speaking, it'd be confusion real fast. And there would be no edification and there would be no order in the church service. Everybody with me? Then he says in verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So in other words, if somebody gets up and preaches, and it makes sense from the Bible, people can be convicted, people can be challenged, people can learn from the Word of God. All right, now look at verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. I really like to preach about that in just a minute, but I'll try to come back to it. I remember the first time, and I've heard other people give this testimony. I remember the first time I went to a church service, kind of like this, and I was unfamiliar with church, and the preacher got up and started preaching from the Bible. I thought, in my mind, he's read my mail. I really thought, how did he know that? It's not that he knew it, it's that the Word of God knew it. The Word of God speaks to our hearts as the Word of God is preached. And that's what it means. The secrets of the heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I want to say this. It doesn't take long to go to several church services to find out if it's real or not real, if God is there, if there's a work being done. And so verse 26 now, he's going to tell us the service there at Corinth. So again, we're back in Corinth, and he tells us about the church service in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And then here's the first key to church service. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. Did you see that? In other words, not all at the same time. One person speaks at a time by course, and then there's an interpretation if tongues are being spoken. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, there it is again, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. All right, hold on now. You got to look at this verse in its context. And he's talking about preaching and tongues. All right? Women are not to preach in a corporate setting. Women are not to speak in tongues in a corporate setting. Now, if I was to get onto the charismatic movement of today, I'd just be honest with you, it's mainly a woman movement. But I'm not doing that because I've already dealt with that. I'm just saying in the context, women are not to be preachers. They're not to be pastors. That's God's order. Men are to lead. But I'm telling you, women, don't just wait till I get here. You have very great influence in many, many ways. And so don't think that the Lord is saying something negative here. He's not at all. So he's just saying it is not permitted for women to preach in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Again, in the context of what is being said. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Here it is again. Let all things be done decently and in order. So I want to bring your attention to two things again. In verse 26, let all things be done to edifying. I could probably add verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. And then verse number 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. The order of service that is being spoken about to a church at Corinth that had many problems and issues and was out of order in many things. And Lord, I would not go back to re-preach many things that we know that was a problem in the church at Corinth that Paul is trying to address. All of these disunity, no love. They were not kind one to another in many ways. And Lord, there is just so much going on here that Paul, the author of this word, the one who wrote this Bible, the one who wrote these words, the one who was the starter of this church, the one that went to Corinth and preached and saw this church established, the one who was the apostle, is giving them instruction on the order of their service and how things should be done and how things should not be done because of how things were being done. So let us be instructed from the Word of God today as only you can do for us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I want you to understand something, and I think most people do, that the God that we serve is a God of order. I even like the idea, listen to this, that we have an order of service. Now, that does not mean if you have an order of service that you cannot change the order of service. It does not mean that you cannot be led by the Spirit of God, maybe as God would allowed to pray for somebody in particular or do something such as that. But I'm just telling you, when you look at the universe, when you look at creation, when you look at the church of the living God, when you see a family unit and you see anything that God is establishing or God is in charge of, there is always order. And when you have order in the family, and when you have order in the church, and when you have order in creation, and when you have order in the things that God signifies that we're to have order in, things are peaceably, things are not confused, things are done in decency and order, things are edified because God knows what He's doing. God understands what He's doing when He created the family unit. We have no right to change what a family is or what genders are or anything such as that. When that begins to happen, hey, listen, nature understands order. Very nature itself understands order. And we need to understand that God is a God of order. When we say that God is a God of order, it means that He is not the author of confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. The devil is the one that would want to stir anything up that he could. He hates God. He hates the church. He hates people hearing the Word of God. He hates order. The devil hates order. But God is a God of order. So in this chapter, he is talking about, he is preaching about some disorder and some confusion that was actually going on in the church services. Now, you don't have to dig very deep into the text here to find out that there was people getting up and three people were speaking and four people were singing or something like that. Can you imagine this? I mean, that's not orderly. And he even uses the illustration that if this takes place and something is going on in the church service that is out of order, people that come in that want to hear the Word of God, that want to hear how they can be saved by the grace of God, how their life can be changed, they're going to be confused and they're going to say, these people are mad. That's why there has to be order. And so he tells us that we are to do all things to edify in verse number 26. He tells us in verse 33, God's not the author of confusion. In verse number 40, he says, let everything be done decently in an order. Now, every one of these statements is spoken about in conjunction with how to have a worship service. Now, we've already learned this, but let me go back to the last message, because in the first 22 verses, basically he is trying to get them to understand that the most important aspect of the church service is the declaration or the preaching of the Bible. All right? We call it the preaching is the preeminent part of a church service. You go, well, I've been in church services where there was just very little emphasis on the Word of God, but there was much emphasis on many other things. I'm telling you, God sets the order. And that's why He says, hey, people need to hear the Bible. There, I get no greater compliment than to say, I understood what was said. You preach from the Bible. You expose what the Scripture says. I can go with that. I can use that in my life. God can teach me how my family's to live. I can learn how to be saved by the grace of God. I can know how to have my sins forgiven. I can learn how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. All of those things happen every time the Word of God is preached. But if things are going on over here and things are going on over here, and there's been times when I've been preaching and people have been talking or some disruption of the service going on, listen, that is not the order of our service is supposed to be. Let me give you an example. When a building is being built, usually there's an... I mean, if you build a building with a... And you have to have permits and such as that. And boy, if you do in Springfield, you have to have this architect, you have to have a blueprint, and you have to have a builder. All right? I think everybody understands that. So you have the architect who draws it. I've always heard the builder say architects should at least one time try to build what they drew. They might change their mind on how they drew that. And that's not my message. But anyhow, so you have an architect, you have a blueprint, and you have a builder. But then, if a builder has a different set of blueprints, let's say, than the lumber yard, you have a lumber yard who has a set of blueprints, you have a builder who has a set of blueprints, and you have the architect who has a set of blueprints. But really, if for some reason, and I've heard of this, that maybe there's going to be a building that's built, the architect will send the blueprints to the lumber yard. Now think about this. What would happen if the architect sent one set of blueprints to the builder and by mistake sent another set of blueprints to the lumber yard so that they could get things ready? So they bring the lumber and they bring the materials out to the job site where the architect has sent the wrong set of blueprints and the builder has this totally different set of blueprints. What do you think is going to happen? They're not going to be on the same page. There's going to be confusion. There's not going to be any edification. Now, here's what I'm saying by saying that. God sets the blueprints. The Word of God is in order. There is nothing confusion about the Bible. The Bible says what it says, and when it says what it says, it means what it says. But we know by now the nature of the church at Corinth. There was selfishness going on. There was a lack of concern one for another. In fact, the truth is in many cases, many of the people in the church at Corinth were more concerned about themselves than they were as the church as a whole. And when that happens, there'll be no edification, there'll be confusion, and things will not be done decently and in order. Now, here's the way I look at it. Here's the way I put it. They were more concerned about exhibition than they were about edification. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Every aspect of the church service, it's not about me. It's about the Word of God and Jesus Christ. When you get up to sing a special, it's not about you. It's about glorifying the Lord. When you sing a congregational, it is a corporate worship. To get us to be ready to hear the Word of God. Not worldly confusion, not fleshly, not all of that kind of stuff. It needs to have melody and harmony, and it needs to be, and you need to be able to understand what is being said, and it needs to speak to the soul. You see, these are all important aspects of the service. So let me give you about three things in the next hour and a half to show you this. Not really. The first thing I want you to see is this. Paul actually describes a Corinthian church service. It's amazing. He says it in verse 26. Look at this. And I'm going to compare it for us today. What is allowed, what's not allowed, or what's still in sync, or what's still going on, what's going on. He goes, how is it, brethren, verse 26, when you come together, all right, this is a corporate church worship service, Sunday morning worship service in Corinth. Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Now listen, if you come in and you have a song, or you have a doctrine, or you are able to speak in tongues, you have the revelation or an interpretation to the revelation or an interpretation to the tongue, make sure that it's not about you, that it is about the corporate church worship service and that things are done to the edification. Amen. And how many times has he said this over and over about in a church service, let it be unto edification? Now this church, this verse actually tells us what a church service was like at Corinth. And here's what it was. Members were invited to participate in the service. Every church service, everybody is invited to participate. Wow, I've not been asked to sing a special. No, but you've been asked to sing congregationals. And we all are invited to sing congregationals. We are invited to sing specials. We are invited to be in the choir. There are those that play the piano or the organ. There are those that sing specials. There are those that stand up and preach. It's not always necessarily me, but we don't say, now we got three preachers coming today. We got one over here preaching, and another over here preaching. And we say, one, two, three, go. You listen to which one you want. There's no way that you could be edified through that. There's no way that you could say that that was done decently in order. What you could say is, I'm very confused about this worship service that is going on right now. But members were invited to participate. And oh, by the way, we participate in our giving. We participate in our worship. We participate in our singing. And by the way, we have to understand something. When we sing, the audience is not the person next to us. The audience is God. And I'm going to use that as an illustration when I get toward the end of the service. But let's just, first of all, it says this. There was, in verse 26, he says, there you come in with a psalm. Now, I believe that every person should read the Psalms every day. Psalms are songs. That's what they are. And songs have a lot to say. I mean, there is good hymns and spiritual songs that can be sung. Sometimes a song is sung and I'm like, I'm not sure about that. Those are not the kind we want to sing at Berean Baptist Church. But I can tell you, in 32 years of pastoring, every once in a while there's been one like, I'm not sure about that one. But I want to tell you what the Bible says. Now, Paul didn't just speak about this idea of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He didn't just speak this to the church at Corinth. In fact, he spoke about this to at least two other churches, the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae. Here's what he said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, now listen to this, singing and making melody in your heart, listen to this, to the Lord. Now he gives instruction, folks. When we sing, it is as unto the Lord. I can also say that in my 32 years of pastoring that I've heard people get up and sing, and I'm thinking, they're not singing to the Lord. They're singing so that everybody know how good they can sing. And sometimes our mannerisms can do that. No, listen, time out. In church, we sing to the Lord. I am not going to apologize that our church sings hymns and spiritual songs, and that we make the melody the most important part, not the beat, not the jamming, not the loudness, but the heart. Because He's the audience. God is the audience. And we need to understand that when we're singing. No. Now listen, not only is He the audience, but it is a preparation for us to be ready to hear what God says. Because again, we go back to the previous message. He said, hey, the preaching is the thing that needs to happen. People need to know what instruction is. All right, now listen. He also said this to the church at Colossae in Colossians 3, verse 16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, here it is again, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, here it is again, brother, to the Lord. He said, sing your songs as to the Lord. Now, back in those days, in the day in which Corinth, they had the psalms. And they would take those psalms and they would put those psalms to music. Asaph, who I believe was the great music leader of the day of David and wrote much of the music. And David would write psalms, and he would write it based on his life. He would write it based on things that had happened. And Asaph would put much of that to music. And they would sing it unto the Lord. And they would ask God to help them. And they would ask God to help them in their trials and their tribulations and all of those kind of things. Now here's what we got to understand. Listen, that's what he said in verse 26. Brethren, when you come together, either one of you have a psalm. Music in the church service must have meaning. It must have melody. It needs to be spiritual. It cannot reflect the music of the world that is beat-driven and not melody-driven. Music in worship service is to be directed toward God and to prepare us for God's Word to be preached so there must be order and edification in our music and in our singing. Hey, that's what Paul said. And again, he's got verses to back. We have verses that show us that in other places. Then the second thing he said here in verse number 26 was not only was there psalm, people came in with a psalm, a song, and let me say this. I wished I could sing like some people can. And a preacher that can sing, that just makes me mad. No, it doesn't. But what a blessing to be able to use your voice for God. So he says also in verse 26, not only do they have a psalm, but they have a doctrine. All right? Bible preaching will always produce the teaching of doctrine. Yes, sir. Now, doctrine just means Bible teaching. When you come into the house of God, we need to be taught what does the Bible say. Not necessarily what do I want to hear, but what does God's Word say. Now again, he is focusing his attention as we get to chapter 15 that he is going to make sure that we understand that the main ingredient of preaching in a church service has doctrine, and one of the greatest doctrines is the doctrine of salvation. How can a person know that they can have their sins forgiven, a home in heaven, and be saved by the grace of God? It's called the gospel. Jesus Christ died. Now, this is in the first four verses of 15, because he's talking about the preeminence of preaching in the first part. He's talking about order in the church. He's talking about preaching, but then he tells us what should be preached. Well, we should preach doctrine. The doctrine of salvation is the first one. I mean, people need to know that they are sinners. Jesus Christ died that they might have salvation, that if they will repent of their sins and trust in Christ by faith, He will save them. I'm glad that I got saved in April of 1984. I'm glad I've never lost my salvation, can't lose my salvation, because salvation is eternal. And so he says, doctrine. Now I want you to listen to some of the words that Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you wanted to go there real quick, you can. But I'm going to read it to you. He says this to Timothy. Now think about this. Paul is in a prison in Rome. This is the last book of the Bible he will write. He will write it to his young Timothy, his preacher boy, if I could put it that way. He will charge him, and here's what he will say. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Listen to this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Amen. You know what he's saying? Timothy, teach them the Bible. Yes. And you know what? If you're going to preach the Bible, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a leader, you're going to have long-suffering. I'm telling you, don't you just wish people would get everything just like that? No. Little here, little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. Don't quit preaching. Don't quit teaching. Keep preaching the Bible. Keep coming to church. Keep learning. It says, for the time will come. And I really believe this in my heart. We're there. We're at the time when people will not endure sound doctrine. Well, preacher, I can handle everything but this. I mean, don't ask me to deny myself. Don't ask me to take up my cross and follow them. No, I don't want any of that. No, that's all a part of being a disciple. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. They go and find somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. And they have itching ears. Oh, just tell me what I want to hear. Oh, please. And it says this, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, yes, sir, and shall be turned into fables. Yes, You know how that's applied today by many people, taking away church, taking away preaching services for something else, whatever it might be. Whatever. Well, we believe that if we do, well, whatever. I'm just saying, you're out of order. You're bringing confusion. Now, let me also look at verse 26 now again, because I want you to understand there's a psalm and a doctrine based on preaching. But then he says this, tongue revelation and interpretation. Now, I want you to understand, we don't need those today. And the reason that we don't need tongues, revelation, and interpretation of tongues is because we have the Word of God.
Amen.
We have the complete, inerrant, infallible Word of God.
Amen.
Folks, we don't need revelation. There is no new revelation. I know there's people out there going, I got new revelation. No, you don't. The revelation of God was closed. Everything that God wants us to know is right here.
Amen.
Everything, it's in the Bible. We don't have to have somebody to speak tongues to us because the Word of God's already authenticated itself. We don't need that any longer. So isn't it amazing that he says, preaching is preeminence. You can have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can have doctrine. And then I will say this. He was not everything inclusive because we could go to other places. Like, let's do this. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Go to Acts chapter number 2. That's the way the church service was in the book or in the church at Corinth. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. This is the church at Jerusalem. And I want you to see their church services in Acts chapter number 2. Now, without preaching the whole chapter, I want you to understand that in verse number 37, the first 36 verses, Peter stands up and you know what he does? He preaches. And after he got through preaching, verse 37, this is a church service. Now, when they heard this, when they heard the Word of God being preached, they were pricked in their heart. And Peter said, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So in other words, they heard the Word of God preached. They heard about Jesus Christ. They heard about salvation. They go, hey, what do we do with this conviction? Peter said, repent. Get saved. Trust Christ. And then follow the Lord in baptism. That's exactly what they were told. And then they received the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received the Word were baptized, and they were added unto the church. Now, verse number 42 continues the church service. This is a church service in Jerusalem. And here's what it was. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Is everybody getting this? Church service is preaching. It's praying. It's singing. It's doctrine. It's edification. It's not confusion. It's to be done decently and in order. And now can I say, one person at a time sings a special. We all sing congregationals together. There's only one preacher at a time preaching the Word of God. And what is he preaching? The Word of God. Now, what a church service. Singing, preaching, that includes doctrine, praying. Kind of sounds like what we're doing. Now, let me just tell you something, another thing about it. So, that's church service. But here's what Paul's going to say second of all. He goes, church services need to be evaluated. Church services need to be evaluated. The preaching of God's Word, it's okay to be evaluated. Go back to our text and look down at verse number 29. He said, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, here's what we have to understand. The message must come from God. And if the Bible is preached, then it just came from God. There was a limit on how many should speak. Two or three, but in our services. And then he goes on to say one by one. Usually we just have one preacher. That's enough. That's about all we can handle. Now, I've been in services where we have, okay, let's go to a preacher's meeting. There'll be three preachers that'll preach on a Tuesday morning. But they don't all preach at the same time. So some preacher says, well, you know, I'd like to get out early, so I'm just going to have all three preachers stand up and preach at the same time. There would be no edification, there would be confusion, and there would not be done decently and in order. But it is okay to evaluate the message. You know what I love? I love to see these kids sit down here and make notes in their make notes and write out. Did you know I sat right over here about where my wife is sitting when I was a member of this church back in the 80s? We were members here from basically 1986 to the 90s, late 89, 90. We sat right in there. I had a book. I took notes. Brother Gray would be the preacher that would preach most of the time because he was the pastor. And he would begin to preach through a subject, or he would begin to preach through through the Bible. And I was over there making notes. You know what I was doing by making notes and studying? Just like this week, I had a word I'd never seen before, and I wanted to study that word, go look it up. You know what I was doing? I was evaluating what the text was saying. When we sit in church and we hear the Word of God in the order of the service, you know what we're doing? We're evaluating what's going on. We're asking God. Hopefully we come to church and say, oh God, speak to my heart today. I said this last week, I'm always amazed by the same Word of God goes forth from the same pulpit and how it can hit a rock hard, at the same time hit a heart that's got, that it's been pliable and is ready, and the reaction will be two different things. It's still the Word of God. The Word of God is still being evaluated. Sometimes it's just not being evaluated in the right way. But we need to love the Bible. We need to love Bible preaching. And again, when I was a member, I took notes of the preaching. I evaluated the message. I was edified. It was, I learned. You know what I learned? I learned Bible truth. I learned Bible doctrine. I learned the importance of church doctrine and how to apply the messages to my life. That's what we're doing here today. I know this is a little different because we're actually talking about the order of the service. But we need to apply what is being preached from the Word of God. We must test every message based upon the Word of God. And when we do, then we can apply it and learn to our life. We don't have two or three speaking, preaching, singing all at the same time. Because verse number 30 says, if anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. The order of preaching helps people. We need spiritual truth. We need to learn. We need to be comforted. I need comfort from the Word of God. I need instruction from the Word of God. Church is important. Church services are important. Assembling together is important. But inside of that assembly service that we're having, there needs to be order. That's why I like order of service. Now Fred, he likes to write them on them little bitty cards. I just want to know what's the order. Who's going to sing? When's the congregation going to sing? When's the choir going to sing? When's the special going to be? When's the prayer going to be? When's the announcements going to be? When's the preaching going to be? Everybody with me? Order is needed. By the way, can I just say something about comfort here? He talks about it. Comfort is needed. You know why? Because there's much pain, and there's much suffering, and there's much tribulation, and there's many things that people have to endure from life. And listen, And there's people going through things. We have a prayer list that's so long. There's cancer. There's heartaches. There's all kinds of things going on. And you know what? We need church. We need each other. We need comfort. Disorder in the church will do nothing. Disorder in the church will not bring unity. It'll bring confusion. Confusion results when people randomly do their own thing and go their own way and they have no order, and God is not in that. But then he says something else. He says, not only is this how church service is to be run, he also makes sure that we understand that church services need to be evaluated. The Word of God needs to be evaluated. The singing needs to be evaluated. But then he says this, hey, there's some restrictions in the church. There are some restrictions. Number one, don't everybody get up and speak at the same time. Even when we have a business meeting, we always say, if somebody needs to speak, raise their hand and only have one person speak at a time. The restriction, one of the restrictions here is talking about women in the context of preaching versus tongues. And the restriction does not belittle women in any way. It just makes it clear that women are not to preach in a corporate worship service. Women are the best teachers when it comes to children and to women and working in the nursery. I just think it'd be, I just personally, this is my personal opinion, expressed publicly. Is that how it is? I don't want men working in the nursery. I want the women to work in the nursery. The women know how to deal with children. Now, it doesn't mean men can't take care of their own children, you know what I'm saying? But, and many of our teachers, especially to the little kids, are women. Women are indispensable. You wouldn't be here without one. But God says in the church, they're not to preach. They're not to be a pastor. A preacher, I know some churches where the women are preachers. You know that, I grew up in a church, and by our standards, we would call it a liberal church. And I didn't get saved there. Because to be honest with you, I never really heard the gospel preached. It was more like a social club. But one of the things, even when I was a 14-year-old boy going to this church, there was a woman, music minister. A woman led the singing. And even as a 14-year-old boy, I thought, that's weird. I didn't know. I wasn't spiritual. I wasn't saved. I just said, that's weird. And I told my mom, that's weird. And she got on to me. I said, okay, I'll keep my mouth shut because you don't want to mess with my mom. You know what Paul is saying here? Listen, I do believe this with all my heart. Men are to be the leaders in the church. Now, I realize people are, in our culture, this is totally backwards. And women are I'm telling you, there's a lot of confusion. There's, again, women are indispensable when it comes to preaching and teaching in an assembly service. Women are not to preach. Men are to be the leaders. Now think about this. In our church, the pastor is a man. Deacons are men. There's no deaconesses or there's no Miss Pastor. Preachers are men. And again, that's not belittling women. And you may say, well, I know a church where a woman is pastor. And I'd say this, no order gets confusion. Because of the church's nature here, and the division that was going on, it seems from what Paul is saying that there were some women in the church creating problems. And Paul said, what you need to do is to submit to your husband and ask your husband to help you in this matter of what's going on rather than being a problem. Don't be a problem. Don't be a problem. Be a solution to the problem. The idea that a woman would ask her husband shows the position of the husband as the leader of the home. And I've heard women say this, and I've preached about respect and how in the home there's to be respect and there's to be love. And sometimes that gets confused. And I'll say it again over and over. You read the book of Ephesians. If a woman in her home will respect her husband and a husband will love his wife like Christ loved the church, you will have a unified home. But the woman many times will say, well, I just want my husband to love me like I love him. Listen, lady. Uh-oh, that didn't sound good. Listen, ma'am. Your husband's not looking for love. He's looking for respect. Husbands, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Sacrificially. When you put those two together, you'll have a happy home. But I know some homes, the man is not the leader. It's not said out loud. And you know what happens in that home? Confusion. Kids get confused about this kind of thing. I'm going to say this again. I want you to listen to me. Women have a most powerful influence upon the home. They're the ones that guide the home. They're the ones that have the influence on the children. And your influence, listen, women have influence in their submission. They have influence in their demeanor. They have influence in their modesty. If more women would be more modest, they would have greater influence on other women. And a church service should not be casual. It should be godly. It should be a place of edification. It should be a place of comfort. A place where the preaching of God's Word is powerful and to make an impact on our life. A place where a clear presentation of the gospel is presented, where Jesus Christ is glorified. And it is a place where an opportunity for people to be saved and their life changed for the glory of God, and they learn how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That starts in church. Now, it's not just in church. You need to be at home reading your Bible. You need to be in your closet, as Matthew says, praying. You need to have a discipleship life. But in a corporate worship service, it's not casual. It's godly. It's not confusion. It's instruction. It's not all singing. It's preaching. And there's a certain kind of singing that needs to take place. A place where people are not looking to win, but a place where they're looking to deny themselves. Church service is a place to submit to God's will and to convict. Be convicted of maybe sin in your life and things that shouldn't be there and judgment and righteousness. Not a place to say, hey, look at me, what I have to offer. There must be order in the church. Order does not mean we cannot be led by the Holy Spirit of God to maybe go in a different direction in the service, because we need passion, but we also need order. We want people to learn the Bible, and this is done in a corporate worship service. And when a visitor comes in, they need to be able to see order and not chaos. Paul's intention is to make sure the message of the gospel that will be presented, by the way, in chapter 15, you know what we call that? The resurrection chapter. You know what the resurrection is? It is the capstone of the gospel. Because if there was no resurrection, there'd be no salvation. You know what? When people come to church, they need to be able to see something that was very real. The truth is that preaching the Bible is evaluated by the fruit it produces in the lives of those who hear and obey the Word of God. Now, one thing that is amazing about being a pastor of a church for almost 21 years, it's very easy to see people get saved, and then their lives change, and then look at them 15 years later of how God has changed their life. If I was to take you back to 1984, me and my wife, the life that we were living before we got saved, there'd be people in here that'd be appalled. Well, that ain't who we are anymore. Because we both got saved in April 1984. We started going to corporate church services that were decently and in order. And the Word of God was preached. And we evaluated what was being said. We applied it to our life. Our life was changed. God called me to preach. Doesn't mean everybody's called to preach, but we're all called to serve. We're all called to deny ourselves. We're all called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Paul's intention is that when a visitor comes in, they need to be able to see order and not chaos. And Paul's intention is to make sure that the message of the gospel and the preaching of God's Word and the uplifting of the name of Jesus Christ was so that outsiders could see, hey, this is real. These people are real. The truth is that preaching the Bible is evaluated by the fruit it produces. Now, I want you to think with me for just a second. Just kind of think with me. In your mind's eye, there's a king who sits on a throne. And he's listening to an orchestra play. He has asked the orchestra to come to his throne room and to play. He alone is the audience. Each instrument plays its part. When everyone is playing their part, the music is beautiful. It's harmonious and it's unified. Then all of a sudden, one player decides he wants to be noticed. He thinks the king should hear him above all others. He wants the other players to notice his abilities. And maybe he just wants to be heard. Whatever the reason, he goes off script. And he disrupts the harmony of the orchestra. He plays a different chord and now there's confusion in the orchestra. The director breaks his baton in frustration and walks off the stage. The remaining musicians try to carry on. But everyone has failed to realize it is the king whom the music was being played for. And he's already gone out the back door and gone to a place of privacy. God is the king. He is the audience of our worship and of our service. We are to sing as unto the Lord. We are to serve as unto the Lord. We are to preach as unto the Lord, that He might be glorified, that He might be honored. So let's remember that God is the audience in our worship. Let us worship and sing and pray and preach that people can understand what is going on and that God might be glorified. Now, this is weird in preaching this because it's like, you're preaching about how a church service should be. Yes. Because that's what the text tells us. And so let's make sure that our church services are correct. But you know what? To have a church service to be correct, that means hearts have to be correct. And again, I don't want to be ugly, but you can't sit up all night playing video games or watching TV and expect to come in and have a worshipful attitude and sing as unto the Lord. But every service should be, Lord, help me. Teach me. Convict me. Show me how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to close by telling you a story that happened when I was a pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Knob. I was there almost 12 years. And one Wednesday night, I was setting up on the platform. And that night, I'd been preaching a series of messages about different doctrinal issues. And that night, I was going to be preaching on the subject of giving and tithing and such as that. And it was in the order. It wasn't like I preached on tithing every service, but it was there. And there's a family, a young couple that we had been working with. I'd been out to visit them. They were not saved. They did not know the Lord. I'd given them the gospel. I'd done a little Bible study with them and showed them how to be saved. And I do believe that they were under conviction at one point. And then on that Wednesday night, they had never been there on a Wednesday night as far as I could tell, or as far as I know. But on that Wednesday night, I'm sitting there on the platform and the music director is leading the singing. And this couple walks in about 10 or 15 minutes after the service was already going on. And they slipped in and they sat in the back. And I'm sitting there thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to preach on tithing, on giving. That couple needs to be saved. And the Holy Spirit of God, in a very, not audibly, in a small voice, here's what he said, just preach the Bible. And I got up and I preached on that subject. And I preached on giving. And I might have said something like, the greatest gift ever given was Jesus Christ. Which it is. And by the way, salvation is a gift. And a gift is not a gift until a gift has been received. And Jesus Christ has made salvation a gift that we might be saved. But you have to accept the gift of salvation. I might have said that. But I preached the message on giving. At the end of the service, I had everybody stand up just like we will in a minute. We'll give an invitation. It'll be done decently and in order, not in confusion. And that couple slipped out and came down and said to me, Pastor, we need to be saved. Amen. You know what that taught me? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to pierce the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when I say, when I go back to the very beginning, when I first went to church and the preacher started preaching, and I thought he was reading my mail. Hey, God's already been reading your mail. God knows exactly where you're at today. And God knows exactly what you need. But to us, He says, when you come to church, 26, let it be done to edifying. 33, God's not the author of confusion. 40, let it be done decently and in order. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Brian's going to come and we're going to sing I Surrender All, page number 483. I Surrender All. And I'm going to ask you to take a hymn book right now and turn to page 483. I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I say amen, Brother Brian's going to lead us in I Surrender All. I hope today that you can say, hey, I understood the service. I understood the preaching. I understood the music. God has spoken to my heart. And if there's anything that you need to do business-wise with God, see, I believe an invitation is very important, because an invitation after preaching makes us decide whether we're going to say yes to what we heard or no to what we heard, or what does God want to do. You may be here this morning without Christ. You need to be saved. You can come. There'll be somebody to take the Bible and help.